We are in Joshua chapter 10 tonight. As we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And for the Israelites, they have been given the charge of taking possession of the promise that God gave them. Now, He'd already promised them everywhere that their foot would go. He'd already told them that everything that they, everywhere that they went and every place that they went, it was theirs. But they had to do it. They had to go. You know, it's one thing for God to say something and say, I have this for you. Just like He says to every person in this world, I have this gift of salvation for you. But there's a lot of people who don't receive it. There's a lot of people who don't even want it. So it's an interesting thing. God says, there it is. Take it. You got to decide if you want it. You got to decide if you're going to take it. I remember when I was a little kid, one of my most favorite times in the world was Christmas. And you can kind of figure out why. Because on Christmas Eve is when our family did this. We opened presents. And I already had my eyes on the ones that had my name on them. And it didn't take me long to open them all. But how silly it would have been for me to see those presents that had my name on them and say, nah, I don't really want them. And yet God wants to give us so much more than little Christmas presents. And so many people don't want them. And I think in many ways the Israelites didn't really understand how awesome this was that God was giving them finally this place that He had promised Abraham hundreds of years before. But anyway, they began taking the possession of the promise. And so we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all of its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appeared to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jeremoth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Now, you remember all of those because we're going to have a test later. And he says to them, come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. And when these five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces, they moved up with all of their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. And the Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. Isn't that an amazing thing to hear from God? I mean, just stop and think about what God just said to Joshua. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. And they fled before Israel on the road from Beth Horon to Azekah. And the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. And on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jeshar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all of Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makeda. And when Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in this cave at Makeda, he said, "Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But do not stop. Pursue your enemies, attack them from the rear, and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man, but the few who were left reached their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp of Makeda, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. And when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight." Then Joshua struck and killed the kings, hung them on five trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening. And at sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. And at the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. That day, Joshua took Makeda. He put the city and its king to the sword, and he totally destroyed everyone in it, and he left no survivors. And he did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Father, I ask you, Lord, to speak to us tonight because, Lord, this is not only about enemies fighting one another. It's not only about Israel taking over the land that was already promised to them. This is much deeper than that because it has a sense for us of what we face. Lord, you've promised us many things in your word, but we've not taken possession of them. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts tonight. Speak to my heart and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking possession of the promise. I want you to see, first of all, that this is about the one who was going to save them, the Savior. You see, Jesus is our Savior. God for the people of Israel was their Savior. He is the one who said, "I'm going to every place that you go, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to give you the places that you go." And there was great peace because of that. You see, Jesus gives us great peace. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And God was saying to Joshua, "Don't be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Now, for us, that's a great promise as well, because everywhere that God leads us, every spiritual battle that we face, if there's issues inside of each one of us, which there are, that we struggle against, God is saying to us, "If you will go against them in the power of the Prince of Peace, I will be with you, and they will not be able to stand against you." There's such a bigger picture of spiritual warfare here than we just see about Israel taking over some of the Hittites. It's so much greater than that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and He's still in control. In fact, no matter what the battles are, He can handle it all. If you've got issues in your life, as we all do, He can handle it. Philippians 4:7 says it like this: "And the peace of God, which transcends all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." You see, I was listening to a message by Chuck Swindoll this week, and he says some pretty profound things. And one of the things he was talking about was the two simple words in Scripture that are the most important words. Two single words. Most important. What do you think those would be? He said, they're these. Trust God. Trust God. Everything in our lives hinges on that. Trusting God. That's what they were hinged on right now. They had to trust God. Because they were facing five nations and all their armies. And yet, the Bible says, God went to war for them. And more of them were killed by these giant hailstones that came out of the sky than were killed by the Israelites themselves. You see, when God fights for you, nothing can withstand it. Nothing can withstand it. When the day of battle comes in your life, the Lord will give you peace if you will lean on Him. What does Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Trust God. Trust God in everything. Are you having struggles in an area of your thought life? Are you having struggles in your finances? Are you having struggles in your relationships? Are you having struggles in your family relationships? Trust God. Lean on Him and Him alone. You can't fix it. A counselor can't fix it. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to the counsel of wise people, but they can't fix it. Trust God. As God's children, we need to remember that everything that happens in our lives had to pass first over God's desk and receive His stamp of approval. Because He knows. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says it like this. We know that in all things, not in some things, not in most things, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. He gives us His peace. He also gives us His power. Verses 9 through 14 show the power of God at work. How long has it been since you've seen God's power work in your life? In your family's life? In your church's life? The Lord never saved you for you to be defeated. When He saved you, He did so with the promise that you could walk in His victory. Not in your victory, because we don't have it. But you can walk in His victory. He is victorious. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, what? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word there that says He gives us the victory means He gives us possession of the victory of Christ. You have it. Why do we walk around defeated when we have the victory of Jesus? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things we are what? More than conquerors through Him who loved us. He gives us His peace and He gives us His power. Then it's this picture of the people of Israel, the people of God, who were, by the way, a picture before Christ came of what God's people were like, and then what they would be like when Christ comes. And so He gives us this picture about His saints. We must control our enemy. We must seize the sinful nature that resides within us and then submit the sin to the control of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now I'm telling you something, folks. We all have places in our life where we tend towards selfishness and sin. We all do. I can't tell you what yours is. You can't tell me what mine is. But I'm well aware of those areas of my life that I stumble and I fall and I pick myself back up and I wish I hadn't have. But I say something I shouldn't say and I do something I shouldn't do. And those things are there because we live with a sinful nature still alive in us. But we can take control of that sinful nature by saying, God, I don't want this any longer. I give this to You and allow Your Holy Spirit, as I submit this to You through Your Holy Spirit, I give this to You so that I am no longer controlled by it. He knows what to do with it. You know what to do with it, God. You can help me put this to death in my life. The Holy Spirit doesn't own our sin, but instead, we must confess our sin, repent of our sin. It's our sin, it's not His sin. We must submit ourselves completely then to His control and to His power. And when we do that, He is more than willing to walk alongside of us and encourage us and give us the power that we need to be overcomers. If you're saved and allowing sin to reign in your life, you're doing so with stolen property. You see, because you're the Lord's and you have no business using His body and His mind and His anything for sin and wickedness. We are His temple. We are His. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our mortal bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20, do you not know your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. What price? The ultimate price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He gives us His peace and then He gives us His power. We are His saints. We must control the enemy that's within us. And who is that enemy? It's not Satan. It's our sinful nature. And then we also have to confront that enemy. Because there's times that when that enemy raises its ugly head, just like these five kings, but what happened to their heads? Notice after the battle had been won, Joshua came back to the cave and he brought these kings out. And first of all, he humiliated them by having his princes place their feet on their necks. He confronted them openly and publicly, pronouncing the victory over them. I love this. W.A. Criswell said this. Spiritually speaking, we need to do the same thing. Every person in this room knows what kings hide in your life. You know about your secret sins, the problems that you have with the flesh. The only way for you to get absolute permanent victory over these things is for you to confront them. I mean, you need to drag them out of their hiding place and lay them out before the Lord and place your foot on their necks in the name of Jesus and proclaim the victory over them. We like to just kind of hide them away and act like they're not there. And when they pop their heads up, we just kind of don't want to do anything. We will never prosper as a child of God until our sins are handled God's way. And what is that? Well, look at what Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says. Whoever conceals their sins will not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Lastly, we must conquer our enemy. You see, He puts those five kings to death. The only way for us to walk in victory before the Lord is to put our flesh to death daily. Jesus had said to him, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. If we don't die daily, it will keep us from walking in power and victory. Look at what Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. We see that word idolatry and we think, what is he really saying? What he's saying is, they are my gods. They're my gods. Can't be that way because we're not even our own anymore. We've been bought with a price. So Paul finishes up by stating this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my favorite passages in all of God's Word. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The only thing that I can do to honor him is allow him to be alive in me. Because if there's any portion of me that keeps rearing its ugly head up, I don't bring God glory. I bring myself glory. I don't honor God. In fact, I dishonor him because I'm his. He bought me with the ultimate price, the blood of Jesus, his one and only Son. This picture of the Israelites taking over this section of this area that was promised to them is just a minor picture, but a huge, important picture for us as Christians to say, hey, listen, we got to get rid of the things. He had already told them to go into this promised land and to eradicate everything that was there. Get rid of it. It's not mine. It's not of me. Get rid of it. Get rid of the people. Get rid of their actions. Get rid of their religions. Get rid of all the things that will drag you down if you allow them to stay there. You know, it's interesting to me that we can say, God, I love you so much. And I'm talking to myself as well. I love you so much. But you know what? There's some things in this world I kind of like. So I'm just going to allow myself to watch that movie or to say those things about somebody else or to hear the juicy gossip or to whatever it is. What we're saying is, God, yes, you really are important, but you're not the most important. And what do you think God thinks? What do you think God knows? God is asking us to put to death everything in this promised land that does not honor Him. Everything. And it really goes back to those two words. Trust God. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. Why? Because our understanding is not good. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Put Him on the pedestal where He belongs. In the forefront of your life. All your ways acknowledge Him, and then He will direct your path.